So our reading today is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 35. You can find that on page 1003. So Mark 1, starting at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thanks, Jonathan. And thank you all for your welcome. It's really good to be with you. Carolyn and I have been praying for you. And I came along to the first Sunday that you met here to kind of cheer you on from the sidelines. And it's really good to be here and to be part of things today. Let's pray, and then I'm going to try and preach this short, simple, but challenging passage to us. So as we sit, let's pray. God our Father, we ask that as we think about the Lord Jesus, you would move our hearts and our minds and our wills that we might gladly follow him. And we ask it in his name's, for his name's sake. Amen. The last words of this little passage are driving out demons. And if you've been here for the last few weeks as you've been going through Mark's Gospel, you will have found that hard to miss. So back in verse 23 there in synagogue, one Saturday, and there's a man there possessed by an impure spirit, and he cries out in some slightly mad way, "What do you want with us?" And Jesus tells the impure spirit to come out, and he shakes the man violently, and it's all very dramatic. And then in verse 34, just before today's passage, we read that Jesus healed all sorts of people from various diseases, and he also drove out many demons. Now, I wonder what you make of that. You read that and you think, oh, well, there we are, we're in Mark's Gospel, there are demons. But we're not. We're in Huntington in the 21st century. And I wonder what you make of that. Some of us, because we've been brought up as sort of secular Western culture people, we just laugh at it and we think, demons, what a load of nonsense. What a lot of old superstitious people must have thought of that. Others of us, maybe from other backgrounds, think differently. And the first thing I want to say this morning, it's a really simple sermon. There are two things from the passage, and they're very obvious. You could probably tell me what they are going to be, and you'd be right. But there's something I want to say first, which is this, that behind the visible world in which we live, there is a dark spiritual battle going on, and it's real. There really is a spiritual battle going on. The story is told of a man who was once, a famous economist called E.F. Schumacher. And he visited, I think it was Moscow in the days of the Soviet Union, and he was given a map. And as he walked around Moscow sightseeing, he kept getting lost because he kept coming across these huge, great Russian Orthodox church buildings, these basilicas and things, enormous buildings, and they weren't on the map. So he thought, I don't know where I am. So he asked his guide from InTourist, the Soviet tourist agency afterwards, "Oh," she said, "we don't show churches on our maps." And he said, "I reflected that it wasn't the only time in my life that something really significant hadn't been shown in the maps that I'd been given." And he reflected that it is, as he'd grown up, he'd been taught that it's just what we can see and hear and taste and touch and smell. That's all that there is that's real. And so you read about demons, about sort of real evil spirits, and you think, well, that must be a load of nonsense. But the reality is that there is a world of supernatural evil. You won't find it in your news feeds. I don't know what you have on your phone to get news. I now have, because I've asked one or two friends, I now have the BBC, Sky, Russia Today, Al Jazeera, and Fox. So I've got everything covered. I've got every angle of news covered on my phone. But what's most significant about all those news feeds is the thing they won't tell you. None of them will tell you that there is a true, real, good God and that there are true, real spiritual forces of evil. None of them will tell you that. It's like walking around Moscow with the most important things not marked on the map. Sometimes we use the expression, you know, he's battling his demons, don't we? We use that in a metaphorical sense of somebody. But there are times in most of our lives when we come face to face with something which is so dark and so evil, and we say to ourselves, there must be something real and supernatural behind that. The kind of map I've been given in secular Western philosophy, the map that says the Dawkins map of the world, it just doesn't account for that at all. It's very striking in the ministry of Jesus that it seems that in the human ministry of Jesus, this dark world of real spiritual forces of evil kind of come to the surface when the Lord Jesus comes. You read through the Bible, and most of the Bible, you don't sort of see them in a very obvious way. They're there from time to time, and the Bible acknowledges that they're real. But when Jesus comes and walks on earth, suddenly you get this great sort of outburst of visible demonic activity. And it's a very frightening thing, and it's a very scary thing. You read the beginning of Mark's Gospel, and you get that in your face, really. And so the first thing I want to say is that we won't understand this little passage unless we understand that the context is that Jesus is in a world, as we are, in which there is a real spiritual force of evil. There is a devil. There are evil spiritual forces. And behind our experience of evil in our own hearts and others, there is a reality of supernatural evil. So that's really the first thing I want to say, that we won't understand this little passage without getting hold of that. Of course, there are plenty of things we don't understand, plenty of things about, you know, when the Bible talks about demon possession and things like that, there's lots of things that we don't understand, lots of things that I don't understand. But that it's real, we should be in no doubt. Second thing I want us to get is from the beginning of the passage. So verse 34, at the end of the last passage, Jesus drives out many demons and so on. And the next thing we read in verse 35 at the beginning of our passage is that very early in the morning, as a matter of priority, while it was still dark, so this is a costly thing, Jesus got up, he left the house where they were staying, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I think the point is this, that because the battle, because what's going on in the world of Jesus' day and the world of our day is not simply on the level of what we can see and hear and touch and taste and smell and so on. It's not simply on that level. There is a real spiritual battle between a real God and real forces of evil. And that spiritual battle is on that level rather than just this level of what we can touch and taste and see and hear. Because it's on that level, these spiritual forces of evil are too strong for us. And even the Lord Jesus, who, as we've sung in that, I'd not sung that song before. I don't know if others of you have sung that song, Fully God, Fully Man. It's great, isn't it? The wonder of the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man. But even the Lord Jesus needed to pray. And so, as a matter of urgency, he leaves the house first thing in the morning and he prays. And he has this tremendous sense, which is actually in line with the Old Testament prophets, and the apostles picked it up after him. He has this tremendous sense that before speaking to people for God, his Father, he needs to speak to God, his Father, for people. Now, the prophets did that. The apostles will do that. We need to do that. But the Lord Jesus sets that pattern, and he says, I need to speak to my Father. And so he goes very early in the morning while it was still dark. He's trying to get away so he can speak to his Father undistracted and undisturbed. It's not because a solitary place is close. It's not, you know, that rhyme, I'm nearer to God in a garden than any place else on earth. It's simply not that. That's simply not right. It's just that he all the pressures on him are such that he wants to get somewhere where he can speak to his Father, undistracted and undisturbed. And he does it under tremendous pressure, because immediately after that, the next thing we read is that Simon, verse 36, Simon Peter and his companions, it's generally Simon Peter who's sort of taking the lead, and they go to look for him. Maybe they've slept on a little bit and they wake up and the Lord Jesus isn't on his bed or his mat or wherever they were sleeping. They say, where's he gone? So they go off on a search party to find him, and they find him. And I'm sure they find him before he's finished praying. I mean, it's not like one of those nice things where Jesus is saying his prayers and he finishes his prayers. Thank you, Father, I've finished now. And then Simon Peter and the others come along and say, oh, hello, nice to see you. We wondered where you'd gone. It's not like that. I'm sure he's still in the middle of his prayers. He's praying urgently to the Father. And in the middle of them, I imagine, interrupting, Simon and all the others come in. Everybody's looking for you, they say, verse 36. They're all looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. Of course they are. He's been healing people and casting out demons. You would be looking for him, wouldn't you? If the Lord Jesus was here in Huntingdon in bodily form doing that, everybody would be looking for him. Of course they would be. And there's tremendous, tremendous pressure for him. It goes on later. You get it later. You might like to look later in Mark chapter 6 from verse 31 where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, come apart with me to a quiet place. And rest. But everybody follows. The crowds all follow. And he can't get away because there's this tremendous, overwhelming pressure on him. And even there in chapter 6, in verse 46, you see the Lord Jesus finally escaping and going up a mountain to pray. And of course, most famously, just before the cross in chapter 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his closest three friends are sleeping with weariness and sadness, and the Lord Jesus is praying. And there's this tremendous theme in the life of the Lord Jesus of prayer. And it's urgent, and it's a high priority, and he needs to do it, and he must do it, whatever the pressures, and he will do it. And I think the thing for us is this. It's lovely to be with you, brothers and sisters. Really lovely. Imagine that as when we did a church plant those years ago, I imagine people have come from different backgrounds. I imagine there are differences of culture. I imagine there are differences of church background, that you've come from different places, different churches and so on. There'll be all sorts of differences that you'll need to love one another through. But I really hope and pray that one of the things that will unite you is a tremendous sense that as followers of Jesus, we must pray. Because the battle is a spiritual battle. And Jesus going out to pray on his own doesn't mean we always pray just on our own. I mean, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, pray our Father. In other words, pray together. So we need to pray together as well as praying on our own. But it would be a good time, I think, in the life of Christ Church Huntingdon for you to say to yourself, both individually and together as you talk with one another, how are we getting on with praying, with the priority of prayer? Finding times and places to pray, meeting together to pray, because it's a spiritual battle, having a real sense that we need to pray, and that if we don't pray, the forces of evil are much too strong and much too dark for us. Be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Because I know from my own experience that with the busyness of life, prayer is the first thing to go. I have, because I'm a bit old and old school, I have a physical card index, you know where you have cards, paper, and I write on them in pencil people's names and things to pray for, and I try to go through it to pray for them. You can digitize if you like, but I have a paper one. And I know that when I'm under pressure, that's the first thing that goes. I think, oh, well, maybe I won't bother with that today. You know that feeling? Nobody's really going to notice if I don't pray today. And the Lord Jesus gets up first thing. He says, this is what I must do. Even while it's dark, I'm going to get away. I'm going to pray. Because of that strong sense that there's a spiritual battle. Wouldn't it be wonderful to encourage one another here that prayer is something we need and must and are glad to do? It's a great thing. So the first thing is the reality of the spiritual battle. The second is the urgency of prayer because it's a spiritual battle. Only the God who made the world has the power to deal with these forces of evil that destroy people's lives. And the third thing, and it's really from verse 38 and 39, is that you and I need to be part of a preaching or proclaiming church. So Simon and his companions say to the Lord Jesus in verse 36, everyone's looking for you. That is everyone, presumably, in this nearby town or village where they are. They're all looking for you. And Jesus surprisingly says, oh, are they? Let's go somewhere else. And it's slightly not what you expect, is it? Everybody's looking for you. Okay, let's go somewhere else. So let's see what he says. He says, let's go to the other villages because I need to preach there. That's why I've come. So he goes through these Galilee, this whole region, preaching and driving out demons. Preaching and driving out demons for Jesus are not two separate things. They're two ways of speaking of the same thing, effectively, because it is by his words of authority that he drives out the power of the evil one. So it's not that he says, okay, I'll do a bit of preaching and then a bit of driving out demons. It's that it's precisely by his proclaiming of the kingdom, his word of authority, that demons get cast out. Now, you and I, there are times and places in the world when the sort of demon thing comes to the surface, and some who've been involved in cross-cultural mission have met that kind of thing. In our Western context, the devil tends to disguise himself in other ways. He's just as evil. He's just as dark. He destroys people's lives just as much as these demons were obviously doing. He's just as bad, just as powerful. But he disguises himself in other ways. In Cambridge, where I live, he disguises himself with a facade of intellectual arrogance. We know it all because we're very clever because we live in Cambridge. And some of you will have been familiar with that kind of thing. And that can be a mask for evil, every bit as evil as these demons. But for us too, it is the proclaiming of the Lord Jesus, that he is the King, that as John said in his first letter, the reason he came into the world was to destroy the works of the evil one. That's why Jesus came. And as the good news of Jesus is preached, not all of you will be preaching. You know, it's sort of Charlie and others who'll be doing the public proclamation of the gospel in that sense. But you want to be a part of a church where that's happening. And all of us want, so far as we can, to take the opportunity of bearing witness to others of the Lord Jesus. And this sense of I must go somewhere else is very striking, isn't it? Jesus is saying that this spiritual battle extends not just this town where I happen to be, but to the rest of Galilee, and that then develops into something going right the way through the world. And there's something really good for us, because we tend to get used to our own little group, and there's something about what Jesus does here which says to us, let's encourage one another always to be looking outwards for unlikely people. Maybe some people in your workplace or your neighborhood or school or college or wherever it is that you are during the week, and thinking, I'm looking outwards and I'm looking for opportunities and praying for opportunities to speak of Jesus the King to these others outside. And that'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I know some of you are outstandingly good at that. Carolyn and I are thinking and praying. We're trying to get to know some of our neighbours. And we don't feel we're doing very well, but we would so love to find and to take opportunities to speak to more of our neighbours of Jesus the Saviour and Jesus the King. We find it really hard. You think, you know, because I'm out at the front preaching, that I'm obviously good at this. I'm not. I'm really bad at this. But it's a great thing to encourage one another to do. So really simple sermon. I don't know if you expected anything clever, but there's nothing clever about this at all. There's a real spiritual battle. It's not shown on the maps that we get given in our news feeds, but it's there and it's true. We must pray. Even the Lord Jesus leads us in prayer. We must pray. Pray on our own. Pray for the God who is good, who is the Creator, to defeat these forces of evil that destroy lives in Huntingdon as they destroy lives in every place. And we must be part, a glad part of a proclaiming church. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to hand over to Lizzie. Lizzie's going to lead us in prayer. And Lizzie, over to you.